Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. This is the reading of God's word. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is truly glorious what we see in your word, what we hear from you. You tell us what your Son has accomplished. You tell us what we have already in Jesus Christ, what we enjoy already in him. You show us our eternal reality that would never change. Oh Father, let us have our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and the glorious kingdom that he has accomplished for us, that that would make us love you and forsake this world and take your gospel to the ends of the world. Bless us, God. Let us meet your Son, Jesus Christ. And let us have that sweet fellowship with him, even as we hear your word, as we worship you. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to look at the fifth seal. From the first four seals then, we saw that our Lord, our glorious King, the victorious King, he is judging the sinful world. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, never forget the judgment to the world is also at the same time the salvation for God's people. Yes, the judgment of God is being poured out into the world, and even people of God are also participating in those events. But for us, for those who believe, those events are never God's judgment for them. First, through the word of God, God makes us understand what is really going on. And those events, which are God's judgment to this world, but those events cause us who believe to repent of our sins, to endure our sufferings with joy. And even as you see God's judgment being poured on this world, it causes us to be diligent in spreading the gospel to the ends of the world. It causes us to be awake, to forsake this world. As you see this world being judged, you will not have any hope in this world. Those events cause us to hope in Jesus Christ, hope in heaven, which will never destroy. It causes us to love Jesus Christ more and more. Do you see it? Even as God judges the world, those events will cause us to come closer to God. And God gathers His people into His kingdom even through their death. Yes, some Christian might be dead because of those events. But understand that's God's way to gather them, gather His people into His kingdom. Yes, this world will never understand the ways of God. But you do, because you have His word. It explains things. The time period that the seven seals deal with is the period between Jesus' first and His second coming, which we call church age. Now through the first four seals, we have seen what happens in this world during that period. Now in the fifth seal, we will see what happens in heaven during that period. Of course, there are many things happening in heaven during that period, but here we are focused on just one aspect. Verses 9 and 10. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" During that time, this church period, God shows us what happens in heaven. We see the souls of those who have been slain. Martyrs of God. Or in terms of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 23, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Our brothers and sisters who went to heaven before us, who are already over there, we see what they do. But again, we're not seeing the complete picture of everything that they're doing. We'll just focus on one aspect. Shorter Catechism number 37 asks this question. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The answer. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, God saves both the spirit and the body. Some people misunderstand Christianity, thinking that all God is interested is in your soul, that He is not interested in your body. But understand, Jesus saves both your spirit and your body. When a non-Christian dies, his soul is separated from his body and at once goes to hell to experience the torments of hell. A non-Christian's body is reserved in his grave for the resurrection of damnation. There are many false teachings concerning this. Some people teach that there is a state of darkness and unconsciousness. That when people die, their souls are unconscious. That they do not know what is going on. They are unaware. But that is not what we see in the Bible. These people who went to heaven, which we see in our passage, they are conscious. They're not sleeping. But there are people who teach that. And the purgatory is not what the Bible teaches. There is no this place where you go before you finally go to heaven or hell. But some people believe that there is such thing. And do not believe in this con that you see in TV sometimes, that you are able to contact dead. You are able to speak to dead. No. The Bible teaches that the spirit at the time of death goes immediately to either heaven or hell. They do not linger around, and you cannot summon them out of heaven or out of hell to talk to you. But Satan and the evil spirits, meaning the fallen angels, are with us. They are everywhere. And Satan is the father of lies. He deceives. And his followers, the same. So the dead person you think you're talking, it might be that fallen spirit mimicking that person. There's no such thing as talking to the dead. Now they even have a TV program that this guy actually summons a dead person to talk to you. Don't be fooled by that kind of stuff. Yes, these fallen angels will try to deceive you. That's what they do best. That is their job. In Revelation, a Satan is called a deceiving. He's a deceiver. And some will be deceived. No spirit of man lingers around. As soon as that person is dead, the spirit either goes to heaven or hell immediately. And you cannot come out. For us, that's a good thing. We go to heaven and we cannot come out of heaven. It's not like those Old Testament symbols of heaven. The Garden of Eden, when there were sin, they were actually kicked out. But in heaven, we will be perfect and there will be no sin. We will never be kicked out. But same way with hell. Once you are in, it's done. It's forever. The souls of those who have been slain. Now here, God is describing every Christian in those terms. Souls of those who have been slain. These are God's people who are already arrived in heaven. And they are worshiping God and having the perfect fellowship with God and with each other. And yet, we see this aspect of them that they cry out with a loud voice. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, do not understand this as if they are complaining in heaven. That they're actually complaining. How long? No, there's no complaint in heaven. We do not understand this as if they are complaining. We see similar cry from Old Testament. How long? But there is difference between the cry of Old Testament, how long, and the cry we see here. In the Old Testament time, Jesus had not come yet, and the kingdom of God is not yet accomplished. So there, how long is all about when is God going to accomplish all His promises? So it is how long until the accomplishments. But in the New Testament, Jesus came. And the salvation and the kingdom of God, they are completely accomplished, though only spiritually. So in the New Testament, how long is not about waiting until the accomplishments. New Testament, how long is about waiting for the accomplishments of Jesus Christ to be completely consummated, completely visible. Think about the differences. In the Old Testament, nothing has been accomplished, so you are crying out, how long? But in the New Testament, everything is accomplished. Then what are we saying when we say how long? What is the focus? It's not about God, when you're going to do what you said. Well, He did already. He already accomplished. Then what is New Testament how long? And that is what we're trying to understand here. God's people are suffered and persecuted and even killed in this world throughout the history of the church. Thus, they are crying out to God, but not as a complaint. The focus here is on the revealing of God's righteousness and justice. Even in the Old Testament, we see this concept. Let us go to Psalm, and we're going to read a few verses from Psalms. Psalm 74, verse 10. How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name forever? Psalm 79, verse 9 and 10. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nation in our sight vengeance for the blood of your servants which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are doomed to die. And verse 9, help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us, and forgive our sins for your name's sake. And that is a very helpful verse right there. Help us, O God, of our salvation. Why? For the glory of your name. Deliver us, save us, and forgive our sins. Why? For your name's sake. That's the concept. Go to one more Psalm, Psalm 41, verse 11. Psalm 41, verse 11. Well, let me read from verse 10. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. Be gracious to me and raise me up. Verse 11, by this I know that you are pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. So, they're crying out that God will save them. Why? First, it is for His name's sake. Because if God does not save, then maybe God is false, or God is not able to do what He has promised. And if He does not save me, then I know that God is not pleased with me, that I am false. See, these people of the world, they will mock God if God's justice is not revealed. It is for the glory of God's name. If my enemy triumphs, then it shows that I'm wrong, that my faith is wrong, and the truth that I believe is false. And of course, here we are not talking about worldly victory. See, our salvation, the primary purpose for our salvation and for anything else is the glory of God. It is for His holy name, His holiness and His righteousness and His justice and His glory. We want them to be completely and perfectly revealed for all to see. Jesus' return. There are many reasons for us to long for that day. But one of them is this, that on that day, it will be revealed perfectly and all the words of Jesus Christ our Lord are true. And that day, even the non-Christians will acknowledge that Jesus is God. And at the same time, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Why do we long for that day when Jesus is coming back? Oh yeah, there are many, many reasons. That day, we will see Him face to face. That day, we'll be gathered into that glorious place if we're still remaining here on earth. But one of those many, many reasons why we long for that day is that on that day, that Jesus will be proven to be true. That all those people out there who mock God, who say that God is false, there is no God, they will confess that Jesus is God. For they see Jesus who is God. That day they cannot reject Him. That day Jesus will reject them. The gospel that we're preaching on that day, it will be shown to the whole world that it is true. The faith that we have on that day, the whole world will see how our faith is true. But more importantly, on that day, Jesus will receive all the glory. And that reality will be visible for everyone to see, even for those people who will go to hell for forever. Don't you want your Jesus to be completely revealed so that everyone has to confess to Him? That no one, from that time on, no one will mock Him. No one will say there is no God. Jesus' glory will be revealed perfectly and completely on that day, it will be revealed perfectly that our God is true God. See, this cry that we are looking at in this passage is a prayer for that day. How long? It's not a complaint. And it's not asking God, when will you do what you have promised? No. It is crying out for that day so that the glory of God will be completely and perfectly revealed. And everyone will be on their knees, bowing down and worshiping our true God. A prayer for Jesus' return. In that sense, we too are participants of this cry, this prayer. This prayer, this cry that we are looking at is the same as, come Jesus, Lord, come quickly. It is the same content. Come, Lord, quickly. That is what this cry is all about. God, we cry out to God to avenge our blood, not because we're so wicked in our heart, but by that, God's justice, God's righteousness, God's holiness will be revealed. That on that day, by Jesus Christ sending all those non-believers to hell, by that, His righteousness, His justice, His holiness will be completely and perfectly revealed. That is the point. We want that more than anything. We want our God to receive all the glory. That He will be acknowledged by all. That's why we cry out for that day. Yes, all those people who are mocking God, who are not acknowledging Him, they too will acknowledge God. This is what we are looking at. And you know, this prayer, this cry, Jesus will definitely fulfill it. He will answer it. That day is coming. Let us go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Now, He, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect men. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for His elect, who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay long over them? I will tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? You get the point. This judge, he doesn't care. But this widow is consistent. So because he doesn't want to be bothered with, he will hear what she is asking. If this wicked judge will do this, how much more our God? That's the point. If you consistently pray, he will hear and he will fulfill. You have the confidence as you pray, because you pray according to his will. Now, Lord, come quickly. It is his will, because it is revealed to us in the Bible. When you pray that, you're praying a lot of things. Especially when you pray that in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. That is the same thing as, come quickly, Lord. And when you do that, when you pray that, you are praying a lot of things, but here, in terms of what we're talking about, you are praying for that day to come quick. Why? Because on that day, God will receive all the glory. And everyone will acknowledge our God. Yes, that is what is happening in heaven right now. Those souls are crying out to God. How long? Just like the church down here, we cry out to God, come quickly, Lord. The souls of those who have been slain. But these souls are described as those who have been slain. Martyrs of God. And what was reason for their martyrdom? Because of the word of God. And because of the testimony which they had maintained. Why were they slain in this world? Because of the word of God. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, this is a general description of all Christians. This is how God sees his people. It doesn't mean that every one of those souls have been actually physically killed. But spiritually, they live the life that is a martyrdom. They died because of Jesus Christ and his word. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 verse 2. The word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you remember chapter 1 verse 9? John was in exile. Why? I, John, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he was exiled because of those same things that these people were slain. And in chapter 20, verse 4, this is what we read. The souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. Those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. What does that mean? Well, we'll get to that. But they do not live their lives according to the methods of this world. They don't follow Satan's, the way that Satan tells the world to live. They are the ones who do not belong to this world. They did not live according to this world and the methods of this world. They lived the life of their Lord Jesus Christ. God's people of whom the world was not worthy. That is just beautiful. Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 11. This world is not worthy for them, for us. The souls of those who have been slain. The same expression is used for Jesus Christ in chapter 5. The lamb who was slain. So you see the identification between Jesus Christ and his people. The lamb who was slain. The souls who have been slain. Yes, God's people are invited to participate in the life of their Lord Jesus Christ. And did you know that we too live that life as martyrs? The martyrs translate into English as witnesses. But the real meaning of witnesses are martyrs. So if you consider yourself as witnesses of Christ, then you are martyrs of Christ. We're not talking about physically being killed, but you live a life of martyrs. That's what we're talking about. And yeah, sometimes if you're truly blessed, you will be killed. But not all. But nevertheless, we live the same life. Like Paul says, I die daily. He understands. He's not talking about dying physically daily. But still, a life of martyr. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If you want to follow Jesus Christ, he says, take up your cross. What do you think that means when you are taking up your cross? What was taking up his cross meant to Jesus? Obviously, it cannot mean anything else. So, whatever it meant for Jesus to take up his cross, it means to you as you take up your cross. Deny yourself, because that's exactly what Jesus has done. He denied himself. Because if he did not deny himself, he would not come and die for us. Because if he was selfish, if he was all about himself, then why would he suffer for us? Why don't we deny ourselves? Because we like ourselves. We live for ourselves. It's all about me. Even coming to worship is for me. Even following Jesus is for me. I benefit. Following Jesus. That is so foreign to our religion. But that is what we see all the time, isn't it? And what bothers me the most is that we see that in our lives too. Oh yeah, a lot of times we said for the glory of God, but once you are very honest about yourself, it is for you. That's why you cannot be lazy in living this life. Because you be lazy, then you're going to be further away from the true picture that Jesus shows us what Christian is. I pray that you and I will understand how desperately we need this worship. We need studying His Word. We need how much we need to read this Word. How much we have to hear it. Apart from all that, you and I, we have no chance. Well, I should never use the word chance. Sorry. It's just not going to happen. But I know deep inside you, by God's grace, because I find that in myself too, and I'm wondering where it come from, and I realize it's from God because I cannot generate that in myself, that I actually love God. And I know that is same with you. We want to live a life that He commands us to live. We have that desire. Maybe small, but we still have it. And that is the proof that you have your God in you. And He's causing you to live that life and understand, even as you sit there and hear this, you need to understand it's God's work for you. That He does not leave you alone. He causes you to grow. There's our confidence that God will not give up. That one day you will be like Christ. But understand, we do that according to His design. And now, you know, I don't know why He designed it this way. I don't know, but that was His pleasing will. And His design and His way is something that the world will never understand. The world will never want. His design is something that only with faith people will understand. And you might even question, why this way? You know, why through suffering and why through death? Something that this world hates the most is suffering. You know, suffering and death, that is the ultimate thing that world hates. And yet God designed it through that. Who will be saved? Who will be made like Christ? It's in spite of all that suffering and death, you continue to be faithful to God. No, actually, it's more than that. You're actually happy to go through that suffering and death for Him, for His glory. Because to do so is to imitate Christ. Yeah. How in the world that the world will understand that? They think we're crazy. Yes, we're scared. Yes. When I, you know, prepare these things, and I know you're just like me, we're afraid. But God continued to tell you, continued to teach you that He's with us. Don't be afraid, He says. This is His design. This is the birth pain as we will be born of the new creation. We go through birth pain. Matthew 16:24, we read 25, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it benefit? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Romans chapter 8. I don't know, these last few weeks, it has, I mean, I feel like I just preached, like, truthfully, I feel, like 15 minutes. I'm looking at the clock, it just cannot be right, but it is right. So, I'm very sorry, but it's just, let me finish, let me hurry. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yeah, all these things will happen in our lives, but that is not the proof that the love of Christ is separated from us. No, even if I die with these things, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love me. Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That is our attitude as we live our lives here. For God's sake, we are being put to death all day long. The world will treat us the way that they do, all day long. And if they want their way, they want to get rid of all the Christians in this world. We die every day. We die to our selfish everything. And we live unto Christ every day. Now these souls, where are they? How are they described? Where are they? Underneath the altar. It is described in Old Testament terms. Of course, it's symbolical language. You know, altar cannot be that big. Everybody's under it. But it's a symbolical language. They are described as souls under the altar. Now, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7, and chapter 17, verse 11. Blood is the life. And the soul is the life. And their blood is poured underneath the altar. Blood is poured underneath the earth, altar. And we have souls underneath the altar. What are we looking at? The martyrs live, their lives are portrayed as a sacrifice. It's like those people are poor under the earth. I mean under the earth, under the altar. Of course, it is not a sacrifice for sin. Even the life of Jesus, not just his death is portrayed as a sacrifice. They are wholly, entirely offered up to God. So these people are described as people who live this kind of life, pouring the whole of them unto God. Because sacrifice, the whole blood, the whole life is poured under the altar. And that is what we're looking at here. You know, Paul describes his life as a sacrifice in many places. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He understands that his whole life is a drink offering, being poured out for God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Romans chapter 12, verse 1b, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Romans chapter 8, verse 36, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Sheep to be slaughtered, sheep to be sacrificed. You and I, we too live our lives offering ourselves and our lives as a living and holy sacrifice to Jesus Christ. See, rapture, the concept of rapture is not what the Bible teaches. God does not remove His people from this world so that they may not experience tribulation. It is His will that we live the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the life of suffering and death. What is the reason for the delay in the judging the dwellers on the earth? Verse 11b, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So God gives reason why there's wait. How long? And He gives you the answer. Well, our brothers and our sisters, they need to be killed. They need to live this life of sacrifice until that number is completed. We have to wait. Brothers and sisters, it will be an honor for you and for me to be included in this number. Again, even as I say, you know, I'm afraid. What if God grants my wish that I will be killed because of my faith in Christ? But at the same time, isn't that the most glorious thing? So that His people would have the opportunity to receive glory. In John chapter 12, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, why? He enters Jerusalem to die. There He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Why delay? So that His people would have the opportunity to participate in the life of Jesus Christ, the life of suffering and death, to receive glory. That's why we need to wait. So that our brothers and sisters, they may not be born yet, but they may be born already, I don't know. But we need to die for Christ. Until that happens, we have to wait. Do you see how God describes Christians and the life of Christians? Do you understand what kind of life that He's calling us to live? And we're not just talking about physically being in prison, physically being killed. No. But it is our attitude. How do we live? What do we understand? God will certainly judge the world finally and completely. Chapter 16, verse 7, 6 and 7, for they pour out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. I hear the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The cry of His people will be answered fully. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Matthew chapter 23, verse 34, 35, therefore behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men, scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, sprinkled blood, Jesus' blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Yes, for Christians, the blood of Jesus cries for forgiveness. But for the sinful world, Jesus' blood, it cries out for the judgment of God. Yes, for you, it cries out forgiveness because He died for you. But the world killed Jesus. For the world, Jesus' blood cries out for judgment. And His cry will be answered. But judgment is by God. Some of the Christians today want to judge the world themselves. And it is wrong. We don't judge the world ourselves. That is God's job. Until He judges this world, finally you love the people. That's why you preach, you teach, you spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our job. But at the same time, we cry out, how long? Come quickly, so that judgment day will approach fast. Martyr life in this world, sweet aroma of sacrifice to our God. God's martyrs, a general expression of all of God's people, are different from those who dwell on the earth. The expression that the book of Revelation uses to describe those who belong to this world. As far as the book of Revelation is concerned, the Christians dwell in heaven. Those who dwell on the earth, they belong to this world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all you saints of God who live a life of suffering and difficult times, the time for the eternal rest is coming. Verse 11a, and there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they would rest for a little while longer. Yes, rest. Yes, you and I have already entered this rest through, though only spiritually. But we must wait a little while longer. Soon we will be able to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and our perfect eternal rest will be completely consummated. Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest from your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. A little while longer, yes, at the longest for me and for you, maximum 100 years, we will either go to Him or He will come back. He will gloriously return. Until His coming back, we are not trying to avoid the suffering and death. No, we must be faithful witnesses until death. We are His martyrs. And just like those martyrs in heaven who are underneath the altar, you and I, we too cry out with a loud voice. Come, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace upon your people. We thank you that you tell us what is really going on. What is the truth? Oh, Father, how glorious our lives are in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you count us worthy to participate in the life of Jesus Christ. Life of suffering and death. Oh, Father, strengthen us that we may live that martyr's life for your glory, so that we may imitate Jesus Christ, who is the true witness. And we, in Him, we are also witnesses. Bless us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.